Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians and there look at the church as it was growing and see that even though there were those who loved the Lord Jesus and beginning to spread the gospel to other regions, that was not without problems. And we have such an account in which Paul is being forced to confront Peter, and we'll see why as we look at Galatians chapter 2 from verses 11 through 14. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. But when Cephas, which is another way of saying the name Peter, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not live like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles then to live like Jews? Our Father, I pray that you would help us in looking over this passage. To be thankful that Christ has not only saved sinners, he is still saving his saints who don't always live rightly. We thank you that this passage is in our Bibles for many reasons, that we may be trained in how to handle a time of sinning, of confrontation, of seeing what you say about hypocrisy, and not merely to have an eye towards Peter or to those around us, but with an eye to the soul's mirror to see if we be found. And so, Father, please honor yourself. Having given us faith, as I said, in Christ, mold us more into the image of Christ as we look at this passage. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. And let's be seated. The passage that we've just read is what I will call one of the honest warts of the Bible. We live in a day and a time when if you don't like your picture, you can take it to somebody and on a computer or with an airbrush, they can just make that go away to make you look the best as possible. Well, if the Bible was written by men, I would guarantee that this passage would not be here, because it shows the early church, warts and all, so that we might learn from what happened in the past to be prevented from doing the same today. No doubt God preserves this passage to show us, indeed, the failings of the early church and a warning for us in the present church as well. Let's look at the situation of what's going on. Maybe you haven't been with us in the book of Galatians, and so let's go over some of the background for you to sort of catch you up with what's going on and what's happening here in this passage. You might be thinking, what's the big deal here? I'm lost with the storyline. And so this is the storyline. Paul has been of great use by the Lord, he and Barnabas both, planting the churches in southern Turkey and Galatia. They were forced to leave because of some riots and some opposition. It comes to his attention that some of the churches are beginning to fall under the spell of some false teachers who are saying, in effect, faith in Jesus alone is not enough to save you. You have to add your own good works to what he has done. And specifically, you have to become Jewish and be circumcised physically, men, and for all of us to begin to follow the ceremonial calendar again of the Jews. So Paul's very upset because they're distorting the gospel, the good news that indeed salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. Well, this was affirmed, if you would, this teaching was affirmed that faith alone and in Christ alone is what's needed for salvation, whether one be a Jew or a Gentile. This came to affirmation in chapter 2, where there was a big meeting of the leaders in Jerusalem. And they agreed that, indeed, Gentiles do not have to become Jews. They simply need to come to Christ. And Jews themselves, their only hope is in Christ alone. Well, some time elapses. And Peter, as one of the leaders of the church, is going about and he's preaching the gospel. And he's also checking on some of the churches that are going on. And Peter comes and lo and behold, Peter's hanging out with the Gentiles. Now, that's a big thing for Peter, because since the days of his boyhood, eating at the same table with Gentiles was forbidden. They were ceremoniously unclean people, and they ate things that were considered unclean. But Peter, remember, he's had that vision over at Cornelius' house, and he knows that whatever God has made, it cannot be unclean. What a man puts in his mouth does not make one unclean, but rather what comes out. And so he's enjoying being with the Gentile believers and eating with them and being one of them. Until James, who's the leader of the church in Jerusalem, is sent out a delegation. And Peter, it says here, whereas in verse 12, he was eating, and that verb there in the Greek means he was doing it quite regularly. This was not a one-time off event for him, but he was in the habit of eating with the Gentiles. But that when this delegation from James came from Jerusalem, he drew back. And the idea is that he began to less and less meet with them until finally he was not meeting with them at all. Why? Because he was afraid of perhaps a certain section or subgroup of that delegation that had come from Jerusalem that he knew were pretty strong on circumcision, and he wanted not to fear them. He lived in fear of them, and he wanted to please them. And so he backed away from the Gentiles. And Paul gives it to us very straightforwardly, that he was acting hypocritically, and others following the leadership of Peter. Peter's a natural leader. You might remember that after the resurrection account, before Jesus comes to his disciples, Peter is sort of with the fellas and they're waiting around, and Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." So I'm just follow suit. Peter's just a natural born leader. What Peter's doing, others begin to imitate. And unfortunately, as Peter's acting hypocritically, saying with his mouth, yes, it's good, it's okay for Gentiles to be brought around the feast table of the Lamb, so to speak, and to be one with Jews. But then when he's being confronted by this other group that doesn't feel quite so strongly about it, does not want to open up the full door of grace to these Gentiles, he backs off, not wanting to lose any face with them. He's acting hypocritically, acting one way in situation A and cross way in another situation. And so Paul sees this and calls Peter out for the sin of hypocrisy. So that's the backdrop of the story. You would like to think, doesn't Peter know better? One, he has received this vision, right? He's had this special revelation from God. He ought to know better. You might say, he's an apostle. Peter ought to know better. Of all the disciples, Peter, didn't you learn your lesson on the night of the crucifixion? Not to wear a mask with one group and deny the truth and grace of Christ. Of all people, shouldn't Peter know better? And here's my first, perhaps mini word of application. Before you're too harsh with Peter, I want you to look at your feet for a second. The Bible calls them feet of clay. None of us stand perfectly firm all the time. Now, I'm not excusing Peter, and neither does Paul. I'm just wanting you to be careful not to stand over Peter when you are made just the same as him, with the same flesh and same weaknesses. Well, what's this issue of hypocrisy then? What's so big about hypocrisy? So let's go into a season of explanation then about this. Why is hypocrisy, and let's maybe define that term. Well, what is hypocrisy? It sounds like a bad word, but what is it? And basically it's this. It comes from the theater, the realm of the theater, and one would wear a mask and go into character. We would use the phrase, someone acts the part of a chameleon, just blending into whatever situations or surroundings that they're in for their own advantage. So hypocrisy is the wearing of a mask to play a part rather than to be one's true self at all times. Well, let's look in general as to why hypocrisy is bad. And I've given you, as we're going through this, six statements regarding hypocrisy from the Gospels. And we're going to move through them very quickly in the hopes that you'll get at least a good general idea of why hypocrisy is bad, okay? Why the Lord says hypocrisy is sin, why it's evil. And then I want to come back to our passage and look at some specific reasons why hypocrisy is bad. First, I want us to see out of Matthew 6 that hypocrites act so as to receive praise from men rather than God. Hypocrites act so as to receive praise from men rather than God. This is the portion of Scripture where Jesus is encouraging his disciples not to act like the Pharisees and the hypocrites who practice their righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, that they may be praised by others rather than receive the praise of God. Now, as you're looking at that statement, I'm hoping that you're beginning to process here, why is that a problem? Because you're deflecting worship that ought to go to God and receiving it for yourself. The Bible has another name for that, which I was praying about earlier, idolatry. When we are more concerned that people are speaking well of us rather than of God, we have supplanted the place of worship with ourselves. So the Bible says that hypocrites, one characteristic of hypocrites is that they are prone to receive praise from men rather than God. Secondly, or B, on your outline, hypocrites are often blind to their own sin. This is that passage in the Scriptures where Jesus is talking about the one who is trying to remove a splinter from somebody else's eye, but they've got a log in their own. And he says, "You hypocrite, first take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to the speck out of your brother's eye." A hypocrite can spot the sins of others far more clearly and sharply than their own sins, and then often become very critical, either verbally or personally, to that person regarding their sins, but not giving any weight to their own. Hypocrites are often blind to their own sin. C, hypocrites focus on the outward, but not the inward aspect of life. Hypocrites focus on the outward, but not the inward aspect of life. And this is Matthew 23 and following in several sections here where Jesus is just raking his listeners, particularly the Pharisees, over the coals. Woe to you! Woe to you! We often think of the Beatitudes, blessed are. Well, this is a section of the woe, W-O-E, woe to you. You tithe cumin and thyme and spices so that others can see how much to the minuscule nth degree you're willing to portray yourself as giving to God, but you miss the greater aspects of the law, of righteousness, of mercy, and of faithfulness. You make a big show, he goes on in these verses, I'm paraphrasing somewhat, you make a big show of cleaning the outside of the cup, but neglect the inside. You look like whitewashed sepulchers, rotting. Hypocrites are content to be resting on, do they look good to everybody else, rather than are they really good with the Lord and their heart. Very similar to this set of verses, I could also put this with D. Hypocrites will bend the law for their own purposes, but hold everyone else to the letter. Hypocrites will bend the law for their own purposes, but hold everyone else to the letter. Luke 13:15. The Lord answered, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it," which was technically an act of work. You're willing to take care of your beast, and this was in response to Christ taking care of the disciples on that Sabbath day to feed them. Hypocrites are wanting to be treated with grace themselves, but hold everybody else to the law. E, hypocrites. And here the last two are more effects. Or why, where does the consequence for hypocrisy come into play? E, hypocrites will go to worship, but will be an affront to God. Hypocrites will go to worship, but will be an affront to God. In Mark 7:6, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So in the temporal realm, God does not receive our worship when we act hypocritically, or when we speak hypocritically. And then finally, F, left unchecked, the destiny of hypocrites is destruction. Matthew 24:51, speaking of one who is unprepared for the Master's coming and is cavorting in a sinful lifestyle, Jesus says he will be taken and cut in pieces and put with the hypocrites in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is one of the familiar descriptions of the ongoing, eternal, tormenting destruction of hell used in the Gospels. So you can see there's no upside to being a hypocrite. And it may be that even just reading those first four descriptions, there may be the Holy Spirit beginning to ping your heart. You were a parent who wanted grace from a husband. You're a wife who wanted grace from a husband, but has been overbearing in the law towards the children. Or you're an employer who wants the very best from your employees, but you're pretty slack towards them and taking care of them and giving them what they need to do the job that they need to do. Or it may be that indeed you are one who acts very piously on a Sunday morning and very worldly on a Friday night. And already the Spirit is beginning to ping your heart with, "This is you. What is the need then?" The need is to confess, to repent, so that you leave off of that hypocritical way of speaking, you know, or acting. You're going to leave off smiling at somebody to their face. And then, I don't often quote Motown, but when I do, if you're guilty of being a backstabber, all the while smiling in their face, you repent, which means you stop that. If you're a parent who is overbearing with the law, stop and give grace. If you're an employee wanting the best from your employer but not willing to give it, stop and turn from that. There are a lot of ways to act or to speak hypocritically. Holy Spirit, show us. For we see that the result of hypocrisy is never good. If we see ourselves saying we're Christians, but really not thinking, speaking, acting like one, let's confess repent and lay ourselves before the cross of Christ, trusting Him. Stephen Charnock, an old Puritan, said it this way: "An hypocrite may well be termed a religious atheist. An atheist that is masked with religion. Because it's not really God that they worship, but their own well-being." Well, that's some general comments about hypocrisy, why hypocrisy is such an issue that Paul cannot simply let it go. And so let's move into an area of some specific results, why hypocrisy is devastating. And I'm going to give this to you probably in very quick succession as we look to the specifics of the issue of the explaining of hypocrisy in this passage. One, it brings about confusion in the church. It brings about confusion in the church. Some of those believing Jews who had believed the gospel as given by Paul were now beginning to act like Peter. Even Barnabas beginning to act like Peter and confusing the church by distortion of the gospel. Whereas they began with, and even Barnabas himself began with, proclaiming salvation, being made right with God, innocent before God by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the message is, well, maybe it is by acting like Jews first as we enter into the kingdom of God. Maybe we do need to become circumcised. Maybe these false teachers are right after all. So there's confusion in the church and distortion of the gospel. Because here in verse 14, you see that they were not in step with the truth of the gospel. And that word "in step" means that their toes were not pointed toward. Their toes were not pointed toward the gospel. And indeed, they were Peter, and unfortunately Barnabas as he's following Peter, and these others were pointing people away from the truth of the gospel. So as there's sin in Peter, as there's sinful activity on the part of Barnabas and others, as they're beginning to be pointed away from the truth of the gospel, there is a grieving of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 tells us to be very careful in our living not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And look, even Peter, even the great, can grieve the Holy Spirit. So hypocrisy in this passage very specifically has three effects: confusion in the church, distortion of the gospel, and a grieving as they're walking in sin and going counter to the Holy Spirit's giving of the gospel of truth, a grieving of the Holy Spirit. What then should be done? Should Paul just simply wait it out? Let Peter go and get on down the road, and this delegation from James, who some of them are distorting the gospel, should he just wait till they're out of town and just sort of nicely reteach the people again what's going on? No. Paul understands what is at stake here is the eternal souls of men, even Peter's. And so he goes about the course of correction. He begins to move away from just acknowledging there's a problem here, but that he goes to correct the problem. It says here in verse 11 that Paul opposed Peter face to face. Now, there's a mouthful right there, isn't there? That if we see that somebody is doing something wrong, we don't go tell others by and large. We don't tweet it out. We don't Facebook message rant on somebody. We don't phone a friend and unload our anger about so-and-so. If we see somebody else in sin, we go to them, to their face. Otherwise, what are we guilty of? Being hypocrites. Paul stands before Peter. Notice, if you were here with us last week, there was a time 14 years earlier where Paul went to Peter and went to learn from him. And now there's equal footing between these two apostles. And Paul corrects Peter in front of the others. Notice here in verse 14, before them all. Now some have said, well, wait a minute. Couldn't we say that what Peter was doing here is the very thing that Paul says that he was doing over in 1 Corinthians? This issue of accommodation? Where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak, I might become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. You know, isn't it true that what Peter's doing is he's acting like a Gentile when he's with the Gentiles, and he's acting like Jews when he's with the Jews? No. Because of the motivation. Paul acts like the weak when he's with the weak, and acts like the strong when he's with the strong, in the hopes that he might save some, so that they might hear the gospel, and be saved. Peter, what's his driving motivation? The fear of man. He doesn't have the glory of God as his motivation in this passage. He's worried about what other people are going to think and say about him. We have this very clearly said to us in verse 12. And he separated himself fearing the circumcision party. Now Paul sees this and he's got to act, because he sees, has he not already said in Galatians 1, that if I come to you preaching another gospel, or another, or even an angel of light comes with another gospel than the one I preach to you, what? That's no big deal. That's not what he says. He says that anathema. They are under the judgment of God. They are condemned before God for a false gospel. And so Paul corrects Peter for the good of Peter. No doubt that Paul has some affection for Peter. Like I said, he spent time with him. He sees him as a co-equal in the early church for Peter's sake, so that he gets the gospel right before all men. Let's get this settled. And then Paul not only confronts Peter before them all, because he is willing to confront for the good of the flock. You all need to hear what's been going on here isn't the gospel. A public rebuke, says Thomas Schreiner, in this instance was warranted because Peter's sin was committed in public and having the potential to lead many astray. Now, we are not told in this passage what the end result is. But we are told in the book of Acts later on, and that chronology from 13, 14, 15, Acts 13, 14, 15, 16 on, that when it comes time for the Jerusalem Council to give the final full word on Gentiles and Jews, Peter stands first to agree with Paul. We find Paul later on in the book of Acts, when he's speaking about his ministry, speaking in warm tones about Peter. And in Peter's letters, we find Peter referring to the writings of Paul as Scripture. Evidently, this moment of confrontation, though it was difficult, no doubt it was awkward, but most importantly, it was needful. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit intervenes, and both men are still brought together, united, for the one purpose of promoting the name of Jesus Christ alone as the salvation of men. And the gospel continues, the church grows, the kingdom continues to expand. So we see that hypocrisy popped up. It's not a new problem in the life of the church. Cropped up in very early decades of the church. We see why it's such an important issue. We do not want to be confusing the members of the church. We do not want to be presenting a distorted gospel. We do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. So when we begin to see hypocrisy in one another, let us lovingly go to each other and confront, and hoping to win that brother back to the truth. well, this morning is sort of covered, I think, fairly well, or at least fairly exhaustively, if not exhaustingly, the historical background and information. Let's make some personal applications. First one is this: Peter is not the only hypocrite. Or as we would say growing up, Peter ain't the only hypocrite around here. And no, I don't know if you happen to be that person, but the Holy Spirit does. And perhaps the Holy Spirit's already speaking. As Scott McKnight said, peer pressure is not just for kids. We see it here in this passage with Peter, a grown adult man, mature, but still fearful of man rather than God. No doubt, I think Butch said that you all might be getting into James 3 today. Did you get that far? And perhaps you made it to the second verse in James 3. And there, do we not read, for we all stumble in many ways. And so in a room this size with this number of people, it may very well be that there may be one or two or 10 or 20 that need to hear, Peter is not the only hypocrite. But all hypocrites can be restored in Christ. So if you're here today and you've been one of those that maybe you're a parent like my dad who used to regularly say, do as I say and not as I do. And can you imagine? I mean, and he was serious. But maybe that's the way you've been living in your house. And now the Holy Spirit's beginning to batter your heart, hammer your heart with the Word of God, and, oh no, I'm undone, all hope is lost. No, as long as you look to the cross, go back to the cross. This is a sin for which you have died. Help me to crucify this so that I may live for you. Maybe you are one who goes off at the mouth over somebody that you do not like, or somebody who needles you, but you've never said something to that person. Come to the cross and repent. Well, we see why this is important. How do you know but that your hypocrisy is not influencing others around you, just as the hypocrisy of Peter influenced those around him? Husbands, if you're guilty of it, you need to go home and kneel before your wife and ask her to forgive you. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before those that you have been a hypocrite in front of. Let us be sure that we are willing to extend the same grace to those around us that we wish that they give to us as well. Proverbs 29:25 might be a good one for us to lay to our hearts and use in battle moments. The fear of man lays a snare. How many of you know what a snare is? Okay, most of you? Just most of you. Those of you who know what a snare is, if you're a rabbit, is a snare a good thing? No. So those of you who don't know what a snare is, I'm not talking about a snare drum, a high-pitched drum on a drum set. I'm talking about a trap. In fact, some of your translations may even say a trap. And when you're in that trap, then it leads to your destruction. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. A good check question for us. At this moment, am I wanting to be thought of as wise, as good, as holy, as better, as all that in the eyes of men? Or am I living, speaking, acting, motivated by a sense of the glory of God? The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So today, even if you have a foot in that snare, retract. Humble yourself before the Lord. Trust in Him, in His loving kindness, and in His mercies. In the words of Jesus to the adulterous woman, go and sin no more. Peter is not the only hypocrite. Number two, on a practical level, let's address the hypocrite excuse. Let's address the hypocrite excuse. What do I mean by that? I mean by, sooner or later, as you're out and about in the community, you're going to be, hopefully you'll see somebody, the Lord lay it on your heart. Why don't you just invite them to church? Why don't you talk to them about Christ? And so as you talk to them, something like this comes out of their mouth. I don't like to go to church. There are hypocrites there. You'll hear that if you begin to talk to enough people. So let's talk about, well, then how do we respond to that? Well, number one, let's respond to that by saying, you know what, you're right. And it ought not be. Agree with them that hypocrisy is a thing to shun. Ask them, do you know of our church specifically acting hypocritically? Most likely the answer is going to be no. And then you can say, well, great. Then you have no excuse. Why don't you come with me this Sunday? Ask them another question. Have I acted hypocritically in your eyes? If the answer is yes, then humble yourself before them and the Lord. You might find that their heart warms to the idea upon seeing that. If the answer is no, that they have not seen you act hypocritically, perhaps ask them the following question. Do you go grocery shopping? Do you go to the movies? Do you go to the Christmas parade? Most likely, they're going to say yes to some of those questions. Now, why would I have you ask that? Because then you're able to say, did you know there are hypocrites in grocery stores? And there are hypocrites in movie theaters. And there are hypocrites at Christmas parades. But that doesn't seem to keep you to going to those. So, obviously, hypocrites or hypocrisy is not the real issue. Why will you not come to worship Christ with me? For you see, church is not a place where there are no hypocrites. But there are forgiven hypocrites and forgiven liars and forgiven lusters and adulterers, forgiven backbiters. Not because we come and we place our eyes upon each other in our sins, but we come together to place our eyes on the one who is able to forgive us of all our sins and all your sins as well. You talk to enough people, the hypocrite's excuse is going to come up. Not much has changed since the early days, but know how to address it. Don't point them to the people in the pew. Point them to the Savior of the church. Let's pray. Our Father, I'm mindful of that passage in 1 Corinthians 10, I think somewhere around 13, that there is no temptation, but that is common to man. And so it may be that in this place, those who have acted hypocritically are being confronted. I pray that they would see their great need for Christ ongoingly as they're your children. For those who have yet to name the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would see hypocrites staying on the path that they're on will result in eternal destruction. May all people and every voice be joined to cry out to Christ today, "Have mercy on me." And may He be our only hope. No other gospel, the only true gospel, resting fully on Christ. Help us, Lord, because we are weak. We all do have feet of clay. And we will probably all be tempted this week to wear a mask so others will like us more. On this first day of the week, may we ask for your Spirit even now to be even more at work, even more at work to alert us when those moments are upon us so that we will immediately put down that mask and not even be ourselves, but reflect Christ to all men and in all situations that we encounter this week. I am thankful that Christ's blood washes every kind of sin, even hypocrisy. And so may we confess and repent. May we be assured of your willingness, ability to forgive us of our sins and wash us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Give us hope in that regard, Lord. I pray, Father, that this would be a body where there is no confusion present, but that we are unified under the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope. That there be no distortion of the gospel, no wiggle room, that any of us are above each other because of our good deeds, or closer to you because of our good deeds. We all come to the cross and rest on Him alone. May this be a body that does not grieve your Holy Spirit. In this Christmas season, may we be wholehearted worshipers, whole-minded worshipers, worshiping you with all strength for what you have done in the bringing of your salvation through Jesus Christ. May we go with assurance of sins forgiven and hope for strength to live for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.